Luke chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 20 through 36, and then focusing this morning on 27 and following. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. Hear the word of God. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Or even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Or even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come to your word. These are wonderful words of Christ, words that we have failed in so many times. And we ask that you would bless us through your word, teach us by it, and help us to grow through it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Love your enemies. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. These sayings are fairly commonplace in our day. Even in the non-believing world, it seems that everybody knows this as something of a motto that is used really as be nice. Be nice to people. Don't be mean. And it's almost overused. And not in practice, but in speech. These sayings of Jesus are often used as sort of just what any guru would say, what any holy man or wise man. You could hear these same things from Gandhi or Confucius or somebody like that. And that's the way they're often taken. Just be nice, live well, and be kind to other people. These words, these are actually commands from Christ, but they are not the words of just some peace-loving wise man. These are apples of gold in settings of silver. These are words of God. These are beautiful words from the one who gave his life that you might live. These words that you have before you are really a gold standard of Christian living. And Jesus doesn't present them as something that someone who is not a believer would be able to perform. This is for those who have been saved from sin, who have been saved from bondage to sin, who have been given the strength of the Holy Spirit in order to perform this. This is beyond human capability on our own, to love our enemies. An example of this happened in the early church. There were a couple of early church missionaries that had been traveling and preaching, and on their way they helped a young woman, and she was a slave girl, and in helping her they actually angered her masters, and so her masters brought her before the local magistrate and accused them of disturbing the peace. And they were, the magistrates had them beaten, had their clothes ripped off and had them beaten, and threw them in jail for a further trial and punishment. And so while they were sitting in the jail, bruised and probably bleeding, shackled to the floor and waiting their trial, they were awake at night. And very possibly because there's too much pain for them to fall asleep. But instead of being angry at the beating they had received, the unjust pain they had received from these men who had made themselves their enemies when they had done nothing to deserve it, they sat there and they rejoiced. They sang hymns. They were applying this very passage, rejoicing when they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, to suffer as believers, as missionaries. And rather than doing evil to those or hating those who hated them, they returned love and mercy. During the night, then, there was an earthquake. And the earthquake wasn't just one of these that shakes a few pictures off the wall and maybe cracks a sheetrock, but this was a heavy enough earthquake that the doors of the prison fell off their hinges. The bolts that held them there came loose, and they were free. All they had to do was get up and walk out the open door. God had saved them. But this was ancient times. It was a Roman prison. And so these men realized that if they ran, the men who were in charge of them, the man who was in charge of the jail, would be tried and executed because he had allowed prisoners to escape, prisoners of Rome. And so they stayed. Rather than running out, they had mercy on that jailer, on the man who was keeping them in jail against their will. They had mercy on him, and they stayed. And when the man woke up from the earthquake, and he'd been sleeping close by, and when he woke up, then he rushed out and saw that the doors were off the jail and decided to save himself and his family. The shame of trial and execution was going to kill himself. After he pulled his sword out and was going to kill himself, these two missionaries said, "Stop! Don't hurt yourself. We're here." See, they had shown the love of Christ. Mercy that God had shown to them, they showed that to their enemy. When they could have easily ran away and been free, instead they stayed, waiting who knows what sort of punishment. They'd already been beaten. What laid ahead? Instead they showed mercy. And the man, at seeing such love, as seeing such compassion, he turned to them and asked them, "What can I do to be saved? What can I do to be a Christian?" And they shared the gospel with him. It was a gospel that he had apparently already heard, but now he wanted it. He wanted to be a part of that because it was so different. This, of course, is just the story of Paul and Silas from Acts 16. But it's an application, a specific application of this teaching, to love your enemies, to rejoice in persecution. Here Jesus is continuing this message we spoke about in the last week. We call this the Sermon on the Plain. It's very similar but different than the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. It has here some of the very similar teachings. And Jesus is continuing his sermon. And really, he's here building on what he's already taught on the Beatitudes and fleshing them out. But here he is teaching you that you, as a believer in your life, you who have received mercy from God, must reflect the mercy of God to other people. God, who has shown mercy to you while you were in your sins, while you were a rebel against him, when you didn't acknowledge God or obey him, he had mercy on you. So you, when people aren't treating you well, when people are mistreating you, you're to show the love and mercy of God to them. So first, here you see that Christians must love their enemies. So here you see that someone who is, he's been talking about these Beatitudes. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you for you are hungry, you who weep. Now, and this wasn't just that if you lack in these things, then you have the blessing of God. If you're financially strapped, then, well, you have God's blessing. And anyone who has a bank account is therefore cursed. No, that's not what he was getting at. It was your attachment to what you have. We need food. We need finances. The early church, you can see the early church needing that and giving that to those who had need. These things aren't sinful in themselves, but it is how you use them, the attachment that you have to them. And here is an application, a direct application of what that looks like. Somebody demands your cloak. Well, that's not very nice. But you're to have such little attachment to your physical things that you're willing to show the love of God by giving that away. Even being willing to give your tunic. Leaving you stripped of everything that you need for life, really. Because of the love of God to you. That you're generous. That you hold nothing back when it comes to your love for God and expressing that to the world around you. Followers of Christ must be willing to give up everything to reflect the love of God, to show the love of God. This is how those who are citizens of the kingdom are called to live. Because remember, Jesus has been setting up his kingdom. He said he came, he said, to preach the kingdom, to make that known to the world. He's preaching the gospel. And we saw that earlier in a couple chapters back, that he came preaching the kingdom of God. And so now he's appointed the apostles, those founding members, as witnesses, the messengers. He's appointed them as the founding leaders of the church. So he's setting up this kingdom. He's organizing it. And now that he's set up the leadership, now he's telling them, first of all, the leadership, but also there's a crowd of people around here. How do you live as citizens of this kingdom? What separates a citizen of the kingdom of heaven from the citizens of the kingdoms of this world? This is kingdom conduct. Kingdom conduct. How do you live as a believer in Christ? How do you live as a disciple, a follower of Christ? What does it look like? How do they act? How are they different? Christians, you are called to love. You're called, as Paul expresses it, called to be patient and kind, not envying or boasting, not being arrogant or rude, not insisting on your own way, not irritable or resentful, not rejoicing at wrongdoing, but rejoicing in the truth, bearing up under all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. You have to give up pride, self-serving. This is a selfless life that Jesus has called you to. Not fighting back when someone hurts you. Now, it seems that the apostles probably struggled with this at some point. They struggled with retaliating, that human reaction. We get emotional, we get angry, we get tense, and we want to react. We want to strike back. Just in a couple chapters, in Luke chapter 9, there's an incident where they're in a Samaritan town, and the Samaritans reject them. And it's in Luke chapter 9, and then verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Like they didn't accept us. Why didn't we just strike it like Sodom and Gomorrah? Let's just get rid of it and wipe them out. But Jesus turns and rebukes them and goes on to another village. See, there's even in the apostles, people who sat day in, day out under the teaching of Christ, there's this nagging, continuing reaction to slights, to insults. Christians today struggle with this mightily. Or maybe the problem is that they don't struggle. They just embrace it. This has become painfully clear through social media. As communication has gotten faster and more easily accessible, a few taps of your thumbs and you can express an opinion. And if you go on to Reformed forums, Christian forums, conservative Christian forums, you can see all sorts of unkind reactions against other believers, all sorts of names being called, all sorts of accusations being made and motives being questioned. And each Christian seems to think that their views are the only way of truth, the only way to God, and everyone else seems to be a heretic. And there are many keyboard crusaders who are doing holy war on everyone around them. That's not how it's supposed to be with us. We're supposed to love not only the people closest to us, not only our fellow believers. And we've been going in the evenings, we've been going through 1 John, and that was one of the marks of those who believe. One of the things that sets Christians apart, one of the assurances of your salvation, is the love that you have for other believers. And those are the easy ones. Those are the people that believe in the same God as we do. Those are the ones who have been washed in the same blood as we've been washed. The ones who we are desiring to spend eternity with. And if we can't love our friends and our fellow Christians, how do we expect to love our enemies? If Christians are capable of cursing those who disagree with them within Christian circles, how on earth can we expect to bless those who curse us or genuinely pray for actual enemies? We have to do better. We have to repent, cry out to God, help us, because this is something that we have to do that is beyond our power. Jesus lived what he taught. He teaches loving your enemies. He lived it. Judas Iscariot is in that crowd that he's teaching. Jesus was so kind to Judas Iscariot that the other disciples, the other apostles, had no idea that he was the traitor until the moment he came up with the mob and kissed Jesus. Until the moment he betrayed him, Jesus didn't have any harsh words for him. Jesus loved his enemy. He taught him, gave the gospel to him. But the Pharisees as well. The Pharisees were constantly trying to trick him into sin. Rather than trying to help him to, they wanted him to believe in the scriptures as they taught it. Rather than encouraging him in the scriptures, they kept trying to trick him. Kept trying to find a way to get him to violate God's word or at least Roman law, if nothing else. They were constantly setting traps for him. And Jesus continued to bring the gospel to them. He continued to preach to them. He continued to give them the truth. He didn't mince words with them, but he continued to give them the words of eternal life, the words of the gospel. Continued to clarify the scripture for them, bearing with them through all of their treachery. And here you see in this passage that it's not enough just to not be aggressive towards your enemies or not react violently towards your enemies. Instead, you're not called just to be passive in this, but to be active. Jesus says, "I say to those who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheeks, offer the other also." So you're to be active in your love to your enemies. You're to bless. Now, to bless your enemy isn't to pronounce God's benediction on them. Isn't to say God's blessing is resting on you, because that would be untrue. God's never going to call you to lie. His blessing is not going to rest on the wicked. If they are abusing his people, God will judge them. God is, he says over and over and over again, he's the avenger of his people. He will judge the enemies of his people. So to declare God's blessing on them wouldn't be dishonest, but this is, I believe, more of an expression of gratitude. You're to rejoice when you are given the opportunity to suffer for Christ, for the sake of the gospel. So this is an expression of gratitude to the enemy who has given you this opportunity to suffer for the sake of the gospel. This to me appears as an expansion on verse 23, rejoicing in the day when you were spurned as evil, when you're reviled. If you are truly loving your enemy, your desire will be for their salvation, will be that they would be able to experience the same mercy as you have. He says to turn the other cheek. Now that one is often misused and abused. It's cited as a teaching on pacifism, that you can, no Christian can be a soldier because they have to turn the other cheek. When somebody shoots at them, you have to just let them do that, or something along those lines. But if you notice here, he says, if someone slaps you, someone strikes you, this is an insult. This isn't a death threat. This isn't someone trying to take your life. In fact, our larger catechism, in expanding on the commandments not to murder, it says that we have a duty as Christians under that commandment not to murder to protect life. So this is still, in this context, Jesus is dealing with insults and with persecutions for righteousness' sake. This doesn't have to do with somebody. It's not, if someone stabs you in the back with a knife, turn your chest to him also, or something like that. This isn't helping someone murder you. This is instead not striking back, not returning the evil that someone has done to you. in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus expands on this a little bit, and he's teaching something very similar, if you would turn there. Matthew chapter 5, and verse 38. He's talking about a very, very similar thing. Don't resist evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them to the other also. This is chapter 5, verse 39. But the verse before that, he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So people say, oh, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that Jesus is saying that's evil. No, he's actually not saying that's evil. He's saying that they misuse Scripture. Because if you look at that, it's actually a quote that's used in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy. And each time it is in the context of civil law. What does the civil ruler, how does the civil ruler punish a crime? And God says that the punishment needs to match the crime. So if someone murders, God says in the Old Testament that they must be executed. If someone steals something, they have to repay and give back even more than they took because of the inconvenience and all that went into that. So it's the Jews here, these religious leaders, had perverted it. And they turned it into something that was personal. They had taken this and said, well, if someone insults you, you insult them back. You just, if they draw blood, you draw blood. And that's not how it's supposed to be. They're abusing something that was meant for, very clearly, for civil law. And used it in their as an excuse for their own personal retaliation. This is not how God's people are supposed to live. And he goes on that we're supposed to pray for them. Pray for those. Back in Luke chapter 6. Pray for those who abuse you. Pray for them. Not just pray that God would strike them down, but genuinely praying for them. And why does he keep going on this? And he gives you the reason. It's because of God's mercy to you. If you look at the end of this section, love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is an imitation of God's mercy to you. And notice he says there, as your Father is merciful. This is deep theology. This is something wonderful that Jesus is teaching here. And something that it would have been difficult for the original audience to grasp, difficult for them to accept, that in salvation, we actually are adopted as children of God, that God is our Father. That through salvation, we come to God not just as a creature who's been pulled out of the muck, saved, a life saved like a stray dog or something. Instead, adopted into his family and treated as children. And as children, Jesus is teaching you, you must look like your Father. You must live as he teaches you. You aren't to be reviling. And you see God's patience. You can think of your own life and think to the time when you were not a believer. Think to the life that you led before Christianity. And you think of all the times, even after Christianity, after your conversion, that you sinned against God. That you did something. Maybe you said something awful. Maybe you did something of which you're ashamed. And God didn't strike you down. God didn't give you the punishment that you deserved. He's patient and merciful and kind. And even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, even when you would not acknowledge him as God. Even when the fool says in his heart there is no God, he doesn't just immediately strike them down. This world would not have lasted long if God had given us immediately what we deserve. But instead, here we are thousands of years after the fall. God showing mercy. There's food. There's roofs over our heads. We see everything that we need. And it's completely undeserved. And so then when we look at the people around us and we see them and they don't deserve to be treated nicely. And you look at them and somebody's slighted you. They've insulted you. They've called you names. They've hurt you deeply. And you can fume within yourself and say, they don't deserve to be treated well. They don't deserve for me to be kind to them. They don't deserve my forgiveness. It very well may be true. But that doesn't give you the right to continue. Instead, you think of how merciful God has been to you. That He was kind and loving to you when you didn't deserve it. And Jesus is teaching you that is your example. In Christ Himself, we see the love that God has. See, this isn't just a teaching that we can all follow, just be nice to other people. And it's not teaching that through our generosity, through our loving our neighbors, that we gain salvation. He says here in verse 35, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. It's not because of this. It's not because of your loving your enemy that you will be sons of the Most High. If that was the case, Luke could close the book right here. We wouldn't need the rest of the gospel. Jesus could have ascended right there, just told everybody, be nice to each other, love your enemies, and then you'll be sons of the Most High. And then if that was salvation, just being good to other people, doing the best job you can, well, that would be the gospel. That would be it. Well, that's not where it ends. And it goes on from here. And Jesus sets His face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Then He suffers and He dies because that is how you become a child of God. And you see God's love in that. You see there the absolute mercy. So whatever mercy you might show to your enemy, it is nothing compared to the mercy that God has shown to you in giving His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. In 1 John 4, it says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is why Gandhi or Confucius or any other guru or wise man cannot say these words. Cannot keep these words, because it's not merely being nice to other people. This is based in the gospel, based in the person and work of Christ. And you are called to love your neighbor because God loved you in Jesus Christ. It's a sobering responsibility, because then it sets on you the responsibility of loving your neighbor because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That the salvation that He gave to you when you had no deserving of it, when you had not earned it, when you were an enemy of God, Christ died for you. Based in that, that's how you're supposed to love your neighbor, how you're supposed to love your enemy, how you're supposed to imitate the Savior. This isn't to say that non-believers are incapable of being nice to each other. You can look all around you. You might have a non-believing neighbor who is really nice, who is very helpful and helps you, and you need help working on the house, and they help you. There are plenty of acts of kindness that we could point to in the non-believing world. But none of them is based in salvation. None of them is the true love that desires the salvation of even your enemies. That when someone abuses you, when someone is unkind to you, someone that does not deserve your love, that you give it. That you desire that they would experience the exact same mercy that you've experienced. Because you know that you don't deserve it. You know that you didn't earn God's love. And you see them, and it doesn't matter what they've done. Because they don't deserve it. But you desire that they would experience the love of God. And you do this, not because your enemy deserves it, but because of the love that you have for the one who loved you. You're called to a love that sets aside your personal feelings, that sets aside emotions, that sets aside hurt pride, doesn't listen to insults and mull over them in bitterness against those who have perpetrated the hurt. This is something that I've seen. Even people who profess to be believers, they can take a personal hurt, and it may very well be a real hurt, and harbor it and keep it and cherish it. And they tend to it like it's some sort of a precious plant or something, and keep watering their bitterness and nourishing it and keeping it alive and cultivating it. And just maintain a bitterness towards someone else who's hurt them. And it's a life-destroying activity. As a hobby, it is so destructive. We are called to love even our enemies. If someone curses us, we're to bless in return. If someone slaps you, you wouldn't slap back. You show the love of God. In this, you must rely on God, though. This isn't something you're going to be able to do on your own. God says, Jesus said, that God will answer our prayers. When we pray in His name, He will give us what we ask. So come to Him in prayer. I don't have the ability on my own to love my enemy. When someone does me wrong, to love them, to desire their salvation, desire that they would have mercy, to show the love of Christ. And in the moment you forget all about salvation, forget all about Christ, and only think of yourself. And to get over that, to get past that, to go through that, you must have the working of the Holy Spirit. You must have God's strength in this. So pray. Pray for yourself. Preemptively. Ask God to help you that in the day when you need that forgiveness, you need that love, that you would be able to show it. This doesn't exclude God's justice. It doesn't exclude God's punishment on those. And this is actually a real act of faith. Knowing that God will punish those who never repent, those who maintain their wickedness. In fact, in Revelation, you see in heaven the martyrs pleading with God for God to judge those who killed them. In glory, they're pleading for God's justice. So God doesn't discard His justice sometimes and then other times he exercises it. No, He's just. He's always just. But in Christ, there is mercy. So, even as we bless our enemies and don't strike back, we have faith knowing that God will deal with even our worst enemies. Even if someone were to murder us, that God will deal with them. But that He is the one who has vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. In fact, in Leviticus, where he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But he also says that he is the one who repays. So how do you practice this? Well, this isn't just feeling good about your neighbor. It's not having warm fuzzies. It's not having warm emotions toward them. How do you love yourself? When God says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, it's very practical. You desire God's patience with you. You desire that God would have mercy on you and not deal with you according to your offenses, but that as you come to him, that he would forgive, that he would be patient, that he would be kind to you. And so you're extending that to others. What you desire God to do, that's how you treat others. You don't return that evil and instantly. You always desire for yourself that you would do better, that you wouldn't have done mean things or said mean things. So you return to them what you desire, how you desire to be treated. God has shown you great mercy. Though at one time you did not love God, he still loved you. Though you were in rebellion against him and insulted him, even would not acknowledge his existence, he showed you mercy. Though you were ungrateful to him for all his mercies to you, he was kind to you. Though you continue to sin as a believer, he remains patient toward you. Because God has shown you his mercy in Christ, you must show mercy to those around you, not just to those who are nice to you, but to those who insult you, those who slight you, those who hurt you, those who hate you. To love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Let's pray. Lord our God, we fall very far short of this standard. We ask that you would be working in us that when the time comes, when the opportunity arises for us to return love and kindness and mercy in exchange for hate and cursing, that you would give us the strength to do that. Help us to live in such a way that we would reflect the love and mercy you have shown to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.